Good afternoon, everyone. Once again, on behalf of Council, a warm welcome to all guests worshiping with us. Number of announcements. First of all, we have been asked to announce that a memorial service for Sister Ostermeyer of Langley will be held on Monday, tomorrow, June 25th, in the Langley Church Building, beginning at 2 p.m. This afternoon, once again, we welcome Reverend Witten, who ministers in the Church of Vernon, to lead our worship services. Thus far, the announcements. Our song of approach this afternoon is Psalm 108, stanza 1 and 2.
Rise, if you're able, for worship. Our call to worship this afternoon comes from Revelation chapter 5. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Let us confess our dependence upon the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Receive God's greeting. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us respond to God's greeting with singing hymn 48, stanzas 1 and 2. Let us now make confession of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed as we have them to rhyme in hymn number 1. Let us pray. Eternal God and Father, we confess that you are almighty, just and good, that you created all things, and in you all things live and move and have their being. From our very first breath to our last, you uphold us. You number the hairs on our head. Without your will, we can't even move. Before this world even began, you planned the course of our life, the course of history, the course of nature. Nothing catches you by surprise. Even the fall into sin did not catch you off guard. When Adam and Eve fell and all humanity with them, you revealed that you had already appointed your Son to be the mediator for sin. You had set a time for him to come into the world, to bruise the head of the serpent. You had a complete plan of salvation, fully mapped out. You already knew each of those whom you had chosen for salvation. You knew us, sinners, without hope, lost in Adam, but safe in Jesus Christ. You are such a merciful God. Yet, Father, you are also a just God. You are angry at sin, and rightly so. We know that you have directed your anger against the Lord Jesus Christ to save those who believe in him. But we also know that your wrath remains on those who do not believe. Father, there are many who ignore you, who reject the only Savior, who use your name for blasphemy, who find pleasure in worldly things. Father, may your word go out with boldness, so that many may still be snatched from the fire, may repent and find life. Will you give us the courage to make use of the opportunities that you have given to testify of your holiness and righteousness? You do not desire the death of the wicked, but that he should turn to you and live. Will you continue to work in our hearts by your gospel? May it pierce our hearts like a sword, exposing our deepest sin so that we repent. Help us to let go of the sins that we cherish, so that our sinful nature may more and more die. Keep us on the straight and narrow way that leads to life. We pray for humble hearts, free from hypocrisy and pride, so that we may not fall. Guard us from complacency. Make us diligent to enter this rest. Hold on to us, Father, so that at the last day we may join the great multitude of the saints whose names are written in the book of life. Do this so that you may receive all praise and glory forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us now open God's holy word to the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 55. Read God's word as follows. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. For he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Let us sing now Psalm 107, stanzas 1, 14, and 15. Our text this afternoon is God's Word as we confess it and have it summarized in Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. There we confess, since then faith alone makes us share in Christ and all his benefits, where does this faith come from? From the Holy Spirit, who works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and strengthens it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by their use he might the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. And this is the promise, that God graciously grants us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, because of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments, then, intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant? Two. Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, water is essential for human life. Water is essential for this earth to grow, for life to be. The body contains a lot of water. And they say to function properly, the body must have in between 1 to 7 liters of water a day in order to avoid dehydration. Now, dehydration, that's where a body lacks water, is a very, very painful thing, even dangerous. It begins with dizziness, not being able to see properly. Then there is decreased blood pressure and fainting. If a person is left untreated, they become delirious, imagining strange things. The tongue begins to swell up in the mouth. And the person passes into unconsciousness. If there's no help, eventually death comes. Water is a basic human need. It's a matter of life and death. Now, the question that our catechism asks this afternoon is of an equally important need. Where does faith come from? Now, if you turn a few pages back in the Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 23, we read about how we are righteous before God and how we can escape condemnation for our sins and the eternal judgment of hell. And the answer is only by true faith in Jesus Christ. And then next in 24, we ask, can our good works not be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of it? And then our catechism on the basis of Scripture sort of cuts off that opportunity as well. There's no possibility that good works could save us. We can receive the righteousness of Christ and make it our own by faith only. Faith is that important. It's a matter of life and eternal death. Well, if that is true, then the question asked by our catechism is very important. Where does it come from? Where do I get it? Now, the passage we read from in Isaiah, it brings these two ideas together, water and salvation. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Isaiah proclaims the promise of the Lord, that the Lord gives us what we need, that He satisfies the thirst of our soul. So this afternoon I proclaim to you God's word under the following theme, the Holy Spirit works faith in the thirsty heart. And we'll see that faith is planted and watered by the word. And secondly, that faith is made stronger by the sacraments. So the prophet Isaiah, he's preaching to the people of Israel who were exiled in Babylon. They had been living sinfully. They had served other gods. They were not committed to living a life serving the Lord. And so the Lord had brought dark days upon them and punished them by the hands of Nebuchadnezzar the Babylonian. They were dragged off into exile in chains. They had been thrust out of the Lord's presence because of their sin. And then the Lord gives the prophet Isaiah a word of comfort for these people. Come. All you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. These people, thrust out of God's presence, now receive an invitation from the Lord. The Lord calls on them to repent. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. God urges them to repent. God comes to them with his word and brings them hope. God will not be angry forever. His wrath will not burn forever. The Lord will have mercy. He will freely pardon. What a gracious word Isaiah is allowed to speak to them. What words of promise. What words of comfort. In Isaiah 55, the prophet talks about this word itself and what it's like. He says in verse 10, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth." So through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord compares his word to rain and snow. In the wintertime when snow falls, or in the springtime when our rain falls, it gives life-giving effects to the earth. In springtime, when you have rain and sunshine, the grass begins to flourish and grow. The first crops of the field spring up from the ground. Rain brings life. Rain makes grain grow to sway golden in the wind. It yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, Isaiah says. Rain provides that basic human need for food. And the Lord says that's what his word is like. His word is life-giving. "So is my word that goes from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." God's word, when it is proclaimed, it never returns useless or empty, but always accomplishes what the Lord wants. It always fulfills its purpose. The word of God is powerful, effective, life-giving by his Spirit. God's word calls on the Israelites to repent and believe. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, and for he will freely pardon. That word is not vain or empty. That word does something. It brings with it the power of its own accomplishment. The Holy Spirit uses that word to work faith in your heart, to work repentance. The preaching of the Word of God is the way in which God works faith. Just as rain gives both seed and bread, so God uses his word to plant and water our faith. So you see then that faith, which is so necessary for our eternal life, that faith is not something that we're able to choose to do ourselves. It's not something that we ourselves have the power in ourselves to do, to believe. But God must work it in our hearts. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:1, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, And we read an example of how this works in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16. In Acts 16, Paul and his companions, they came to the city of Philippi. And we read about how on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. It says, the Lord opened her heart to respond. The Lord worked through the word that Paul spoke and worked faith in her heart. And that's how it is with everyone. That's how it is with you, with me, with anyone who does not yet know the Lord. God works through his word to plant faith. So when we come into contact with those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, it's not by our reasonable arguments that they're going to come to faith. Although the gospel is eminently reasonable. It is also not because, first, our Christian lifestyle is so attractive that a person will become a believer. Although that is important as well. It's the Holy Spirit who works through his word. It's through that word, adorned by a godly lifestyle of Christians, that God uses to great effect. Isaiah says this as well. He says, "Nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel." That's how the Lord did it in the past. That's how the Lord does it today. And now it's very true that God could work faith in any way he liked. But he's chosen to use the preaching of the gospel. In the same way that God could make our fields and crops grow without rain, but he's chosen to use rain and sunshine, so also he's chosen to work by his Spirit through the word. So through Isaiah, the Lord calls those people in exile in Babylon. And he says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Listen. Listen to me. And eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live." All people need water. We all do, every day. And so we all need to respond to God's call. Don't stay away. Don't stay away. Go to the waters. Can you hear the urgency of the prophet's voice? Don't reject the word of God, but come. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Brothers and sisters, urgently seek God's word. Study it diligently in your homes. Come to church. Attend your Bible study. Go to your catechism class. Do not neglect the word of God. For the neglect of the word of God brings spiritual dehydration, which is very dangerous. So we come to our second point. Faith made stronger by the sacraments. Before our Lord Jesus left this earth, he commanded his disciples, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So the Lord Jesus commanded his disciples to teach the word of God, all the things that he had commanded. But he continues, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." So you see there that the Lord Jesus commands not only teaching, but also sacraments, baptism, And while on earth, the Lord Jesus instituted two, holy baptism and holy supper. These sacraments are not something that are separate from the Word of God, but are actually the Word of God itself in visible form. They contain the very same message as the Word. In fact, they only make sense if you already understand and believe the Word. They accompany the Word of God. Now, an experienced farmer knows that if you plant your crops in the field and the rain falls and the sun shines, the seeds will germinate and sprout and you'll have a crop. But he also knows that sometimes the soil and fields can be poor. And so a wise farmer will also add fertilizer and nutrients to his fields. This helps to make the plants grow healthy and strong. And this is an illustration of the relationship between the Word and the sacraments. The Word of God is like that. It's like the rain that comes down from heaven. Rain that's so vital for faith to sprout and grow. But to this rain, the Lord also adds the sacraments. And they act like a nutrient or a fertilizer to make our faith grow stronger. The problem, of course, is not the Word of God, the rain. There's nothing wrong with the Word. But the problem is rather us, the soil. The soil of this world is not always so fertile. The cares and anxieties of this life cause us to doubt at times. Does God really love me? Someone who is so sinful. Are all my sins, are they really completely washed away? Our faith is often so weak and mixed together with doubts. Concerns of this life, that they rob us of the joy of faith that we have. Now, the Lord is all wise, and He loves us. He knows what we're like. He knows how easily we doubt, how quickly we become confused. And so He adds to the Word sacraments to strengthen our faith. That was how it was for Abraham as well many years ago. The Lord had come to Abraham with a promise that he was going to have children, as many as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. And Abraham believed God. And yet Abraham's faith was still so weak. He was old, and his wife Sarah was also old. So the Lord comes to Abraham not only with his word, but also with a sign, circumcision. We read in Romans 4, verse 11, "And he," that's Abraham, "received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised." Abraham had faith. He believed the word. But circumcision was a sign and a seal that confirmed these promises. And so strengthened his faith. Now, the sacraments today as well are signs and seals. Now, signs means that they're pictures. They represent to our external senses such as touch and sight and taste, things that we would only otherwise hear with our ears. They're very simple, straightforward signs that even a small child can understand. In baptism, as water is placed on the head of a child, so God promises to wash away our sins by His blood and wash away the corruption of our hearts by His Spirit. The sacrament shows His covenant promises which come to believers and their children. In the Lord's Supper, we eat the bread and drink the wine. In the same way, the body and blood of Christ truly become ours. They become part of us in the same way that the bread and the wine dissolve into our bloodstream and become indiscernibly part of our body. And yet the sacraments go even further. For the sacraments are not just signs, but they're also seals. They're not simply visual aids. But God has instituted them, and to these promises he attaches a promise. He guarantees them. He promises to work through them, to nourish us through this true heavenly bread, to work with them by his Spirit, in the same way as he does with his word. In this way, they're not simply mindless rituals. So the Lord commands us to use the sacraments. Take, eat, this is my body. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is not an optional thing. We need it. We need to use it. So he commands it. So together with the word, the sacraments keep our focus on Christ and on what he has done. That's a question we ask in the catechism. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? And the answer is yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. You see, we can very easily lose our focus. Very easily focus on other things in life. Isaiah says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy?" Our hearts very easily do that, stray and look for other things. Bread that isn't satisfying. Bread that actually isn't bread at all. When we're afraid, when we're troubled, when we need comfort, we very easily look to other things. We trust in our own abilities. Surely the Lord is pleased with me. Look how I live. Or our finances. Or other activities or other people. Instead of the Lord. When it comes down to it, those things are simply idols. They're bread that isn't actually bread at all. It isn't what we need. It's like a person who gets stranded out at sea on a raft, suffering from dehydration and yet surrounded by water. Sometimes they give in to the temptation to drink seawater. That only makes it worse, much worse. In the same way, the Lord says to us, "Come. All you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come. Buy and eat. Why spend money on what is not bread? And your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me. And eat what is good. And your soul will delight in the richest affair." You see, it's only the gospel that we need. And that's what the word and the sacraments focus our attention on. Our Lord Jesus, while he was on earth, echoed the call given to Isaiah. In John 7:37, he stood up and said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Faith in Christ, that's really what satisfies our spiritual thirst. He gives rest to our soul. "If anyone is thirsty," he says, "let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts by his word, refreshing us, reviving us, giving us new life. He makes us stronger by his sacraments. But even more, he fills us up so completely that we ourselves become springs, and God's grace overflows from our life to touch those around us as well. Amen. Let us sing now Psalm 63, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. You now have an opportunity to give your gifts of thankfulness to the Lord. Afterwards, we will sing Psalm 1, stanzas 1 and 2.
Thank you.
Let us give thanks. Our Lord God and Father, how we need your grace. We of ourselves are dead in sin. We cannot come to you. We would never choose you. But your grace is so great that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins, that you work in our hearts by your Spirit so that we do believe. Lord, we thank you for your word, that we have your word so freely available in our language. Will you bless the work of those who do the difficult work of translation into other languages? Give them diligence and wisdom, that your word may go out to people all over this world. Will you give parents wisdom as they explain the precepts of the Bible around the family table? Will you bless our Bible study meetings, that they may be truly occasions where we enrich and encourage one another in our faith? Lord, will you make us faithful in our personal devotions? Lord, we rejoice with those students who could graduate from elementary school this week. We rejoice for your blessing upon the covenant children of this community, that they may be taught by your word. Will you give insight and clarity to those who do catechism instruction of the youth of this church? May the youth grow in understanding, that they may see the value of the good doctrines of your word. We thank you for the sacraments, that you use these sacraments to strengthen our faith. Lord, you know how the cares and troubles of this world often cause us to struggle and doubt. We pray for those who are experiencing illness, chronic disability, or who are recovering from operations. We pray for our sister, Ann Youngs. Also our brother, Hank Schoon. We pray that there you would grant recovery, Lord, that they may soon take up their regular activities and tasks. We remember before you also the needs of Professor Hirtzma, Professor Emeritus from our theological seminary. You know also the health concerns that he has. We pray also for the Hoches and the Young family. Lord, we pray that you would be near to these people, those who care for them, their wives, their family. Surround them with your love, Lord, that they may truly hold on to the gospel message that gives us real hope in this life and the life to come. Will you be with the elders and deacons of this church? Will you give them wisdom, courage, and discretion as they open the scriptures in our homes? Help us to look for and to accept their guidance out of reverence for Christ. We pray for our minister, Reverend Lauder. Will you enlighten him to understand your word? Will you give him what he needs to explain it clearly to us, that there may be peace and joy in this church? Work in our hearts that we may receive this word thankfully. Lord, we rejoice also with our sister church in Yarrow that you have provided them also with a pastor and teacher in Reverend Eichelbaum. Lord, will you make his ministry there fruitful for your greater glory? Will you bless us this coming week as we take up the tasks that you give us to do? Will you work by your word in our hearts that we may focus our thoughts on the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and so live a life of thankful obedience to you? In his name we pray. Amen. Let us sing now our closing song, hymn number 76. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go your way in peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.